with us last week, you know that we were talking about spiritual warfare, and we're going to continue to talk about spiritual warfare today. And so turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 6. And last week we started talking about the individual pieces of the gospel armor that we need to put on. And essentially what these pieces of gospel armor are is Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed for us on Calvary, the blood that he shed. And so we have protection in his blood. We have sanctification in his blood. We have righteousness in his blood. And so these pieces of armor are really just ways to describe Jesus. And if you're not in fellowship with Jesus, brothers and sisters, you don't have the protection that you need. If you're not in fellowship with Jesus in terms of walking in the Spirit, in prayer every day, in Bible study, in the fellowship of the saints, wherever God calls you and puts you in terms of the fellowship of the saints. And let me just say right here in this moment that it is God's will that you be in the fellowship. If you're not in a Bible-believing church, you need to find one and get in it. And even so much more as the end days draw near, because of what is coming to America, we're all going to need to lean on each other and support each other, encourage and strengthen each other. And so that can best be accomplished in a fellowship of believers, people that care about each other and have a common purpose, a common cause, and are linked together through the Holy Spirit. And so this radio program is not intended to be a substitute for the fellowship. It's an enhancement or an addition to your fellowship. And so I would just encourage each and every one of you to get into fellowship and continue your walk arm in arm with other brothers and sisters that you are linked with in Jesus Christ. Well, if we look in Ephesians 6, verse 14, I'm just going to briefly review what we looked at last week. Paul says, "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." And then we're going to start here in 16. The piece of armor that goes before us is a shield of faith. And he says here in Ephesians 6:16, "In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one." And so we know that Satan's desire is to take us down, to take us out. John 10:10 says that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus comes to give us life. Jesus came to give us life and to give us life abundantly. And so we know that Jesus' purpose for us is that we would have abundant life. And we know the thief's purpose for us is just the opposite. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And so you have to have your protection. You have to have your shield of faith. You have to have your armor on to keep the thief and to keep his missiles from penetrating into your armor. And there's a lot of people, brothers and sisters, to be right honest about it, there's a lot of people that are sick, and there's a lot of people that are being taken out before their time because they're not walking with the Lord. They don't have any protection. And Satan is just wreaking havoc in churches and in families and in individuals and in nations. And so God's will is that people walk with him and get protected. And so the shield of faith has to go before us. It was a piece of armor that strapped on the arm, a heavy piece of metal, probably 5 feet from top to bottom, and a couple of feet wide. And with that, it was a heavy piece. With that, the arrows of the evil one or the arrows of the enemy could be deflected, and they would not hit the armor that the person had on. Well, in our Christian walk, faith tells us in Hebrews 11:1, is the substance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And so we walk by faith and not by sight as a Christian. We can't wait until we see everything happen to believe it. In fact, salvation itself comes through our faith. It tells us in Ephesians 2, verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so by grace, we've been saved through faith. Our faith is required in making a salvation decision. If we don't believe that Jesus died for us on the cross, if we don't believe that God raised him from the dead, if we don't believe that his blood was shed for us, for our victory over Satan, then I guess the rest of this stuff is just meaningless, and it might be a great intellectual pursuit to know about the Bible, but without believing in God, you'll never really truly walk, and without knowing what you believe, you'll never truly walk with God. And God wants us to know him personally, not just know about him. God wants us to know him, and to know him through his word, to know him through experiences, to know him through his presence, to know him through revelation that he gives us through dreams and visions. And there's lots of different ways that God allows us to come to know him. But without faith, it tells us in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so those that come to him must know that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Let me repeat that. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For those that come to him, for those that come to God, must know that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so it's a matter of faith that we pray. It's a matter of faith that we wait on the answer. It's a matter of faith that we believe that God is going to provide for us the things that we need. God can provide all of the riches according to, or all of our needs according to his riches in glory. And so everything that we have, God owns. Everything that we are, God has given us. And without faith, we can't please him. And so we must believe that he is, even though we don't see him. In reality, we don't see him, but we can see the manifestation of him everywhere we look, and we can see his creative works. We can see his majesty in the things that he has created, the prairie, the oceans, the mountains, the trees, the waters, everything that God has created. We can see the works of his hand, and so we can believe just by seeing the things that God has created. And Paul tells us, of course, in the first chapter of Romans that even those who haven't been preached the gospel, even those who know the gospel, still have no excuse, because the creation cries out of the evidence of God. And we would certainly understand that that is right, that we can just look around and know that there is a creator because of this magnificent creation that he has left for us to enjoy and to see each and every day. And so the shield of faith goes before us, just as our faith goes before us, and it is to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so the helmet of salvation, it sets on our head, and it is for this purpose, the helmet of salvation, to preserve our mind. Paul tells us in Romans 12, verse 2, that we are not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, which is good and acceptable and perfect. And so we're not to let the thoughts and deeds of the evil one and the evil people, we're not to conform our thoughts to them, but we are to conform our thoughts to the pattern that God has given us in Jesus Christ. He tells us in Romans 8:29 that those that he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. God foreknew all of us. He knew us, each and every one of us, before we were born. And at that time, he conformed us, or he predestined us to be conformed into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, that does not take away our personal choice. We have choice to believe, or we have choice to not believe, and we have choice to be obedient to the callings and the gifts of God. We have choice to turn away from them and to be hard-hearted and stiff-necked and turn away. But God's desire and his perfect will, and that which he foreknew and that which he predestined, is for us to walk in his way and to walk in blessings and not in curses, and to be conformed into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we put on the helmet of salvation to preserve our mind, that our mind would not be conformed to this world and its lusts and its vice and its sin and its ugliness, but our mind is conformed to the mind of Jesus Christ. Well, Matthew 22:37, Jesus said to the lawyer who came to question him, and we'll start in verse 36, Matthew 22, verse 36. The lawyer says to Jesus, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment." And so God calls us to love him with his mind. He says that our mind is the battlefield. He lets us know that the mind is the battlefield. It's where Satan tries to take over and take over our life. He starts by putting little thoughts in our mind about maybe whatever it is, adultery or pornography or drinking or drugs or immoral sex or whatever it is. It all starts with just one little thought in the mind, and that's the battlefield right there. That is the battlefield. And so when our mind is conformed to the mind of Jesus Christ, we take authority over those thoughts as they enter our mind. We take authority over them, and we cast them down, and we throw them out, or we take them captive. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. He says here in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 10, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses or strongholds. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete." And so if we look again at verse 5, he says, "We take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." In other words, every thought that is raised up against the knowledge of God, every thought that is a thought of rebellion, and that's the way it all started with Satan. He rebelled against God. It tells us in Isaiah 14, he rebelled against God, and he tried to take over the throne of God. He willed himself to sit in the place of the Most High God. And so he did the same thing when the serpent came to Eve in the garden. He called God a liar. He said, "You will not die if you eat of that tree of knowledge of good and evil. You will not die." And so he challenged her thoughts. He challenged her thoughts, and he made her believe that in his cunning and crafty way, he made her believe that she would not die, that in the instructions that God gave about that tree, that they were a lie, that he was actually trying to withhold something from Eve. And so this is the way Satan operates. He operates by taking a little tiny lie. He takes a little bit of rebellion and a little bit of curiosity that we have, and he feeds that, and he stimulates that, and first thing you know, that thought becomes a thought pattern, and it becomes a stronghold of a series of thoughts, and the first thing you know, then it enters the heart, and it sets itself up as a heart of rebellion and a hard heart. And then after that, then the actions come, and the first thing you know, then you're trapped in sin, and Satan is having his way with you and taking authority over your life. Well, back in Ephesians 6 again, starting in verse 18 this time, excuse me, verse 17, and it says, "The sword of the Spirit," which is the Word of God, and the sword of the Spirit, of course, we know is the Word, and that is the only offensive weapon that we carry into battle. All the rest of the pieces of gospel armor are defensive weapons, and the sword of the Spirit is the only offensive weapon, and it is for cutting the enemy and slicing the enemy. And it tells us in Hebrews 4:12, it gives us a little picture of the nature of the sword of the Spirit. In Hebrews 4:12, it says, "The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide asunder the soul and the spirit, the bones and the marrow, even to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart." And so we know from that the sword is sharp, that it can cut, that it can pierce the heart, that it can separate the soul from the spirit, that it can separate the bones from the marrow, and that it can discern even the thoughts and intents of the heart. And that is the prophetic nature of the word. It can discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. In fact, people that are speaking the word of God into other people's lives can sometimes just discern and prophetically declare over them what God's will for their life is just by speaking the word of God into them. And so we know too that because the sword is sharp and that it pierces, when the word is spoken, it will not return to God void. It will accomplish the purposes for which it was sent, or for the purposes for which it was spoken. And the word is like planting seeds. When you scatter the word, it will bring fruit. It will bring forth fruit. It will bring forth repentance. It will bring forth righteousness. And so when you speak the word of God, you're speaking the truth of God, and you're speaking it in a way that it penetrates and pierces and cuts. Well, we're going to look here at verse 18. With all prayer and petition, Paul says, pray at all times in the Spirit. Pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Well, what does he mean by praying at all times in the Spirit? Well, he tells us in 1 Corinthians 14:14, he gives us some indication of what he means by praying in the Spirit. He gives us some elaboration on that, and basically what he's saying there is pray in tongues, because when you do that, you're praying the voice of God, you're praying the language of the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have the gift of tongues, if you don't have a language of the Holy Spirit, just pray in whatever language you speak, English or Spanish or French or whatever language you speak, to the best of your ability, and with the most sincere consciousness towards God. But in 1 Corinthians 14:14, Paul says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. And verse 15, what is the outcome then? I shall pray with the Spirit, and I shall pray with the mind also. I shall sing with the Spirit, and I shall sing with the mind. And so Paul is making a distinction between praying with the mind and praying with the Spirit, singing with the mind and singing with the Spirit. And so from that we can deduce that praying in the Spirit is praying in tongues. And we know from some of the other teaching that Paul himself spoke in tongues, and he said, I pray that you all would speak in tongues. I hope that you all would speak in tongues. And tongues has, with interpretation, it has the same weight as prophecy. He tells us that in 1 Corinthians 14, that tongues with interpretation has the same weight as prophecy. But if you're just praying by yourself or in your prayer closet or in an intercessory capacity praying for someone else, why, you don't need an interpreter. Just go right ahead and pray in tongues and ask God to bless you. If you don't have that gift, ask God to bless you and give you the gift of tongues, and then utilize it. Spend time praying in tongues and understand that it's a direct communication to God, that it edifies the person praying, and that it is a direct communication, the language of the Holy Spirit that God has given us in pouring out His Holy Spirit on all mankind. Well, let's finish up here in verse 19. Paul says, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And so we see that Paul was in prison when he wrote this, or it's assumed that he was. He says he was an ambassador in chains, and Paul says pray on his behalf. And so we too, who are teachers and preachers of the gospel, ask those of you to pray on our behalf. And James 3 says it's a great responsibility to be a teacher and a preacher of the gospel, because you will incur a stricter judgment. And so God's will is that those that proclaim and preach and teach His gospel are righteous and holy, and that they are speaking the word God wants them to speak, and they're speaking the word of truth. And so God's will is that anybody who's not doing that be taken out. And so that's why we all need prayer. That's why we need your support, your prayer support. And just as Paul was petitioning and asking for prayer support, so do I and others who are daily in the battle to get the word out and to spread the message that Jesus saves. Well, as we wrap up here today, just want to leave you with this thought. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to turn to Him today, not just for what He can do for you here on this earth. Maybe your life is in shambles here on this earth, or maybe everything's going well for you, but you just have an emptiness and you have a longing in your heart for something deeper and something more intimate. And so we just pray that you would receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that you would ask Him to come into your heart, that you would confess your sins, repent of your sins, turn from your wicked ways, that you would call out to Him, cry out to Him, and ask Him to come into your heart to save you. And Jesus is faithful to do that. He is faithful to His promise. It's His wish that none should perish, that all should come to know Him and all come to know repentance. And so we just ask you out there, brothers and sisters, if you don't know Jesus, get in touch with me through the website or drop me a line. Let me know what's on your mind. Let me know what decisions you've made or what you're contemplating. And we'll try to get you some help, get you some materials that you can study and walk through your Christian walk. Or if you've already made a decision, just let me know. And we can rejoice and share with you in prayer and help you to get started in your Christian walk. Well, we ask you to bless this ministry with your prayers and pray for me. And we thank you for each and every one of you who are listening today. And we just thank you. We'll ask you to tune in again next week. God bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.